How you guys doing? Listen, let's talk about the obvious right now, because I don't want any jokes about TCU. It was a bad day of football for all of us, okay? For some of us, it was worse than others, but it's just bad all around. So I know some of you are trying to hurry up and get home and watch the Dallas game, but that's going to be bad too. So just joking. Hey, one thing that did not end up in your bulletin announcements that I want to announce, and if you're interested, you can email me. All of our emails here at Elevation are pretty easy. It's just trinity@elevation.cc or brian@elevation.cc. If you want to email Ryan, though, it's his last name, Eves, Eaves@elevation.cc. He's the only one that him and Perko are the only one that had their last names on it, and it's because one of the founding pastors of Elevation was named Ryan, and so that email still exists for people still try to send stuff to it, and we want to keep those separate because they're not the same person. But anyway, if you're interested, you can email myself, trinity@elevation.cc, and this is the announcement that we're actually looking for some people to help in the office Monday through Friday. We've got some great volunteers that already help us out with stuff, and we're just looking to extend some volunteer hours and times during the week. And so if you have some time that you can volunteer to work doing, now that we got two facilities, there's just a lot to keep track of. And so if that's you and you can do that, email me, and let's see if we can work something out. So that's the announcement. Cool? You guys all right? Seem a little dead. All right, well, I'm not going to be funny today, so it's going to have to be you that stays up on everything. Turn to James chapter 1. This is where we are. So we're in this sermon series through the book of James. And if you remember, and I'm going to help you out right now, here's everything that's gone on so far in James chapter 1. James starts off talking about that he's writing this book, or this letter, really, to followers of Jesus, specifically Jewish Christians. This is who he is writing this letter to. So it does apply to us. Even though we're not Jewish Christians, we're followers of Jesus, it applies to us. So he's not writing this to every person in the world. He's writing this to followers of Jesus. We have to understand that as he's talking about everything in here. He starts off by talking about trials, that you and I are going to go through trials in life. There's going to be things that we're going to hit in our lives that are going to, it's just going to stink. Bad things are going to happen to us. And he says that when trials happen in our lives, that God is actually perfecting us. He's actually maturing us and growing us. He actually uses statements like this, you know, take joy when you have trials. And we all talked about that, like, yeah, right. I want to be happy when things are going wrong. But he says, you know, you don't get this. Like, God is making you mature through the struggle that you go through in life. And then he talked about temptation. We talked about that last week. We talked about how temptation, God doesn't tempt us. And temptation is not a sin. But temptation is like this luring or desire that we have to sin. And James says that that doesn't come from God. That comes from within us. And it's selfish motives that we usually have inside of us to want to go out and do opposite of God. And so that's what we talked about last week. And we talked about the root of all sin is pride or idolatry. Do you guys remember that, those of you that were here last week? Thank you. Few of you are with me. All right, the rest of you are like, what time's the game? Okay, so that's the recap. Here we are, verse 19 of chapter 1. We are going to finish up chapter 1 today. I promise. It's taken us 3 weeks. We're going to finish it up today. Chapter 1, verse 19. James says, know this, my beloved brothers. So he's writing he's got this big heart for those that he's writing to. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, so this is actually going to be a theme that James brings up again later on. You're going to see that he talks about what comes out of our mouth. To slow down a little bit and not just be one of those people that says something, you know, the first thing that comes to their head, and they have no filter, and it just goes right out their mouth. Right? We all know those people. You might be one of them. So he's going to talk about this again later on in James. But here's kind of what, remember, everything's written in context. We've got to remember what he's talking about. He just talked about trials. He just talked about temptations. So he's been talking about how trials make us perfect. He's been saying, hey, don't blame God for your evil desires inside of you. That's not God. That's you. So he's been talking about all this. And so now he gets to this part where he says, hey, be quick to hear. So he's continuing this idea of saying, like, listen, you've heard what Jesus has said. You've heard the teachings. Be quick to try to understand instead of automatically think something's going against you. Because he's talking about trials and temptations. Remember, and he's been trying to correct them the whole time. So in verse 18, he said that the word of truth was what was going to perfect us and be there with us and bring us life. So he's continuing this thought. So when he says, be quick to hear, he's saying, be quick to understand things first. Be quick to understand. And then he says, be slow to speak. And so he's saying, listen, you don't always have the answer. Be quick to understand. Be slow to speak. You don't always have the answer. God is doing this. And then he said, be slow to anger. And he says, listen, if you understand, you realize you don't have the answer, then how can you get upset when trials come in this world? How can you blame God for temptations? Like, don't get angry at something you don't understand. And he said, because anger is not going to produce God's righteousness. That's the verse we just read. Manly anger, like human anger, doesn't produce what we want, and that's God's righteousness. It will never produce God's righteousness. Look, verse 21, he continues to talk, and he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So here, he talks about putting stuff off, but the big part for me really is this, that he says that the word is able to save our souls. Okay, let's talk about this for a minute, and let's really break this down. If you've grown up in church, and somebody says the word, what automatically do we think about? The Bible? We think about the Bible, right? It's the scriptures or something to say, you got to get into the word, brother. You need to read the word. Right? We think of the Bible. That's what it goes about. Okay, now let's remember, when James is writing this letter, what is the Bible? Old Testament. Bible hasn't been put together yet. It's just the Old Testament. Okay, now, we got to think about this. We go all the way back to Acts chapter 15. In context, James is the leader of the Christian church. All these Christian leaders come together, and they're trying to understand if they're going to implement Old Testament laws amongst all of the followers of Jesus. And James doesn't say, no, we need to follow all these things. He says, that's not what it's about. So, is James necessarily talking about the Old Testament then, completely? Here? Well, in context, he's probably not. So maybe that's not what exactly he's trying to say. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 1. I know you're like, wait a minute, I thought we were studying James. Hey, I did like 30-something weeks of teaching on John. Okay, I've got John down. No. Here's that John chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to put the scripture up here on the screen for you. Here's how it starts. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's verse 2. Okay, so John starts off, can we just have verse 1 up here again real fast? It says, John starts off, his whole gospel was saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So is John talking about the Bible? Like, if we insert Bible into this, I mean, that would mean in the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God, and the Bible was God? No, we know that's not true. We know that it wasn't written until much later, and the Bible's not God. Okay, so So John, I mean, his readers would have understood what he's talking about as he's writing this. In fact, the Greek word that he's actually uses here for word, and it's the same Greek word that James uses, is logos. I mean, maybe you've spent time in church, you've heard this, L-O-G-O-S, logos. Okay, you got to understand this, though. There is history behind the word, just like we have history to all of our words. If I say Google right now, you all know what I'm talking about, right? Doesn't necessarily mean to go to google.com. It means to search for something on the internet. But it has its history in the website, google.com. And now it's become part of our language. I don't know if you know this, but Google actually made the new dictionary, the Webster's new dictionary. This is how things work in with words. Okay, in AD 50, there was a Jew of Alexandria who started to... He was way big into philosophy. And so what he was doing was he was taking all these ideas of God. He would write in Greek all the time. And all the things that God used to communicate to man, he would say that this was logos. This is where the word started to come from. He would say this was logos. This was God's communication to us. So if you walked out inside and you were in a big, nice nature setting or up in the mountains and you were like, man, I feel like the majesty of God is here and he's trying to communicate something. This philosopher would say, well, that's logos. That's God communicating to you. Like, you can't really explain it. You can't really put your hand on it. That's God's communication to you. God's speaking. Now, remember, he was a Greek, so he wasn't necessarily a follower of Jesus. He wasn't. He was a Jew, but he was with the Greeks, so he had a Jewish mindset, but he was talking to a bunch of Greeks. So anytime the gods would talk to man, he would say that was logos. And so this word compressed all that the Jews and the Greeks knew of reasonings and the manifestation of God. It was a useful term, and people started to use this term logos to refer to anything of detail about the way God worked in human affairs. So, you know, we say things like, wow, that's like deja vu. Or, man, that was coincidence. That was a major coincidence. I know Christians, if you've grown up in church, you don't just say coincidence. You say stuff like, that was a divine moment. Right? You use that term. That's our way of saying it was a coincidence, but we're going to attribute it to God, right? And I'm not saying anything bad about either one of those. I'm just saying. This philosopher would say, well, that's logos. That's God working through human affairs. It's God manifesting himself, herself, because it was Greeks as well. They were just, this is the way God communicates. It's logos. And so you can't really, it's not like a perfect definition of this word logos. So this term logos was a common way of referring to God's revelation of himself. This was a common way to refer to this. It was abstract, and it was an impersonal reference. So, just so we understand, logos means the communication of ideas from God to man. Okay? So, think about this. If I say the word dog, what do you think in your head? So if I say dog, in your head, you've got an image of a dog. I have effectively communicated dog to you. Now, I did it verbally. Now, if I just put a picture up on the wall of a dog, I've communicated dog to you. So this is kind of a rough example of this concept. That would have been considered logos if I was God. I am not God, just in case any of you are wondering. My name is just Trinity. But some of you got the joke. So, like, if I was to do something like this with my hands, what are you thinking right now, other than he's watched Napoleon Dynamite? Butterfly. Yeah, communicate something else to you. So logos is God communicating to us. No one ever, to this point, when John writes his gospel, has ever ascribed this concept of logos, this idea of God communicating to a person. Because it's abstract and it's impersonal. No one until John writes his gospel. That's why John's gospel is so groundbreaking, because finally someone comes around. John goes, in the beginning was this God communicating to us, God creating this logos, and these manifestations of God, these revelations of God, this God connecting with us humans, this was God. And this has always been with God. And then in verse 14, here's where he really starts to put the nail in the coffin. I love verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here John goes, this word that everyone has been understanding to mean the communication of God and man, John says, this Logos, people, that you've been referring to, he's actually a person. They're a very specific person. God's communication to us, his manifestation to us, his revelation to us has flesh on it and is a person, and he's Jesus. How can you know what God is speaking to us about and communicating to us? He goes, Jesus. That's how you can know. How can you understand what God wants to tell you? Jesus. He's all those things that you think are abstract. It's not abstract. It's Jesus. John says this, and I love that he uses the word flesh, because it almost saying that more than just it became human. It says something that he really took on a lower position than being just God. Like flesh, didn't have that flesh. Something lower. So James, when he writes John's gospel, is already out there kind of starting to circulate at this time. These concepts of logos are around and thinking through, and John's already breaking new ground with this word logos and what he's telling everybody that logos is. So James is not referring to the Old Testament when he says that the word is going to save your soul. He's not referring to the Old Testament. He's not referring to the laws. He's referring to God's communication with us, which is Jesus. James is saying this is all about Jesus. All that Jesus ever taught, all that Jesus ever said, this is about Jesus. So he said, take off the things that are holding you down from following Jesus. These filthy things in your life that are weighing you down. And he uses the term that you would actually use for clothing, to take off. There's something intentional about it. You're taking these things off in your life. These are things that are keeping you from really following close to Jesus. Someone asked me just recently, man, how do you stay away from sinning? Like, what do you do in your life? What accountability do you have? And I'm like, stay close to Jesus? Like, yeah, there's a lot of good accountability out there. But the closer you stay to Jesus, I mean, intentionally stay close to Jesus, that's the best thing to stay away from sin in your life. So James says it's that this word of truth, he doesn't say it's not just out there for you to like learn about it. James says it's actually implanted in us. To me, that's the most significant thing that he says in there about Jesus, that Jesus is implanted inside of us as followers of Jesus, that we have the Holy Spirit with us, guiding us and leading us every day. You never have to wonder, where's Jesus at? He's right there with you. Remember when the whole WWJD bracelets came out? Some of you are like, what? Oh, come on. Everyone should know what those are. What would Jesus do? I always thought to myself, like, I didn't like them on a number of levels. One, because I thought they were tacky. But one of the reasons I didn't like them is because I was always like, well, it shouldn't be what would Jesus do. It should be what would you do, because Jesus is inside of you, working through you. It shouldn't be trying to compare yourself to Jesus, but if Jesus is living and guiding us and dwelling inside of us, it should be what would I do, instead of trying to live up to some standard that you're not Jesus. Like, you're never going to be Jesus. You're never going to get close to it. So what is God leading and guiding you to be and you to do? And how is he working this out through you? And this is what James is saying. What's going to save your soul is the Holy Spirit being inside of you. Jesus dwelling inside of you. That's what saves your soul. So be intentional about this. You remember everything in context. Be quick to understand. You don't have all the answers. Don't get angry at God. But what will save you is God inside of you, guiding you. Be intentional about this. James isn't playing around. And I told you, James is almost mean the way he says things. James was a Baptist preacher. Yeah.
So be like, wait a minute. I do the test.
This is just the way James is. He holds no punches. He's from the South, South Jerusalem. He just tells it like it is. Look at verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So James here says, be doers of what Jesus taught us. Don't just hear it. Do it. Take this in. Let this seep deep inside of you. There's an implication in his words here that if you're following Jesus, you should be maturing. That it's not a theory that you just accept. Like, yes, I accept these theories that Jesus brings forth. But something that you live out in your life. Because that's what's going to happen to us. Either it just becomes theory to us, or because I guess it can do both, it just never really takes root inside of your heart and starts to spring out of you. He used the idea of a mirror. And I started thinking about mirror forever. Man, I was sitting there going, like, why did he keep, I mean, this mirror analogy. Like, why talk about mirrors? Why talk about mirrors? And it dawned on me in the middle of a football game I was watching. Because that's where God speaks. That's where Logos is. That we look into mirrors to get results. You look into a mirror to see what you are, what you look like, if you look a certain way. If you want to change something about yourself, you look into a mirror. You look into a mirror for results. So when we read this, the words of Jesus and what he taught us, it's almost like we look into our sacred scriptures to see the person that God wants us to be. How many times do we look into this and see the person that God wants us to be? And then we put this down and we walk out and we go do opposite. And totally forget what this says. And totally just become hearers of the word and not doers. And we totally don't let this thing live itself out inside of us. Like, you know what Jesus says about forgiving others, right? So why do you still hold grudges? Like, you know what Jesus says about authority, right? So why do you still buck it? You know what Jesus says about sexual sin, right? But why do we keep sinning that way? See, this is why he uses this analogy of a mirror. I think verse 22 might be the key verse of the whole letter. Like, if you're really into studying letters, verse 22 is like the verse. If you want, I'll read it for you again. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." There has to be something intentional about our actions and belief. And James is going to bring this up all the time. That if you say you believe something, then do it. Do something with that belief. You can't say you believe something and then just go on and do whatever. You have to act on that belief. Verse 26 says, and it's the last verse of chapter 1. I told you, we're going to finish up. "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." I guess I got one more verse, huh? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James says this. I told you, this guy holds nothing back. He says, look, if you say you believe something and you don't actually act on it and do nothing with it and it doesn't actually come out as action and you don't actually follow through, he says, it's worthless. It's worthless. You know why the world can't stand Christians? You know why the world hates Christians? You know why Christians have a bad name, especially in America? It's because we are consistently inconsistent. We say one thing and we do another. And I don't know how we screw up grace. I really don't. Grace seems like the easiest thing in the world to possibly handle. Really? Grace? You mean I don't deserve love and acceptance because I've done something bad, but I get it anyway? Seems like that one's pretty easy. But see, what happens is we say we believe in grace, but we put everybody else under the law. Ourselves and everybody else. I always go, why do you expect people that don't follow Jesus to have morals like Jesus talked about? Why do you expect that? I know I'm not getting all political on here and stuff, but we start political groups and we rally and we champion and we get so upset at people that don't follow Jesus and say, you need to do it like this because this is what the Bible says. They're not following Jesus. Think about it this way. Be like a bunch of Muslims outside of our doors going, well, the Quran says this, you need to do that. We're not Muslim. That's not our authority. The reason why the world can't stand us is because we are not doers of the word. We become hearers only. We say Jesus is the only way in life, but the world watches us pursue everything else. We say we trust God, but the world watches us not walk and act and talk like it. And James holds, he doesn't hold back a punch here. He says, if that's you, it's worthless. Your faith is worthless. Now, I know I could create a lot of seats in Clearfield if I said that was from me. So I'm just going to say it's from James. But I think I agree with him. Because he says it has no worth. My thought is, why would people give up prime opportunity to sleep in on a Sunday morning if you really aren't going to put this into action? Because this doesn't save you. Just sitting here, this doesn't save you. No. James says, deep inside of you, the word implanted into you, this is what saves our soul. This is what gets us. This is what moves us along. Verse 27, we read it, and this is like the big fad verse right now of my generation, I should say. My generation is starting churches and nonprofit groups everywhere, and they're quoting this verse like crazy. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unsustained from the world, or unstained.
I sustain that, Your Honor.
Unstained. And everyone wants to quote this. You got to read this in context. What James is trying to say is when you start following Jesus, when you start actually listening to what Jesus said, it is life-changing for you and for others. You're going to do stuff that nobody else wants to do. You're going to do stuff that the world doesn't care about. And he quotes and uses this literally as the world hates orphans and widows. And I mean, doesn't really hate them, but doesn't care about them. They say they do, but they really don't care about them. And it was at this time period, and I think it's still true today. And he says, when you're following Jesus, you're going to reach out to those that Jesus cares about. The low of the low, Jesus is going to take care of them through you. Because this is what he cares about. You're going to do that. And their lives are going to be affected, and your life is going to be affected. But here's the thing. We never quote the rest of the verse. We always quote the first part, but we never get the rest of verse 27. And he says, what true religion wasn't just the orphans and the widows. He said true religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world. He's saying here, don't listen to the world. Let the world dictate to you. Let God dictate to you. Let Jesus dictate. Be doers of what Jesus said, not doers of what the world says. Then it goes back to, like, how do we do this? Stay close to Jesus.